Turn please to John 15 for our Bible reading. John chapter 15, I welcome you to the Bible class and our webcast viewers too. And we pray that the Lord will meet with us as we consider His Word once again. So our reading is in John 15, and we'll read from the verse number 1 in this chapter. John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And the Lord will bless the reading of his own infallible word. And we learn very clearly from this passage that it is the will of the Lord that his people bring forth what is called spiritual fruit. And that's a truth that the Lord underlines here in a most powerful way by means of this parable of the vine and the branches. And if you count through the verses, you will find that 8 times the word fruit is found in these verses, and it's used in what might rightly be called as the sense of spiritual fruit. And so the concept of spiritual fruitfulness is very, very dominating. A dominating theme throughout this particular passage. And the key verse is verse number 16, in which the Lord reveals to his disciples the great purpose of their bringing forth fruit. He speaks in that verse of having chosen them that they might bring forth this spiritual fruit. The Lord's choice is in view here, the Lord's choice of his disciples. And certainly we may look at it as including a reference to his eternal choice of his people unto salvation. And yet in the context, and that's always vital, in the context, the reference is to his choice of these men to be his special ambassadors in the New Testament era, taking that very first century in which they lived, to go forth and produce fruit in their labors for the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he says in verse 16, I have chosen you, notice that he goes on to say, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit. And so on my understanding of the verse and the context, the choice here is a reference to the choice of these men with regard to their ministries and their labor for Christ, because the Lord does choose out certain men to be his servants. If you take the apostles, he did not choose everybody who was saved under his ministry to be an apostle. He specifically chose out these men to whom he is speaking here in this passage. And he's reminding them that he has chosen them to that end, that they will go and they will bring forth fruit. And of course, we could broaden this out, for it has application to all of the Lord's people. And the central principle, therefore, of this verse and the whole passage is that God's people are a chosen people, and they are set apart to bring forth spiritual fruit. Now, in the believer's experience, this spiritual fruit that they bear is essentially of two kinds, two particular kinds. There is, of course, spiritual fruit in the form of evangelism. And in John 15, there is certainly an emphasis on fruit in the sense of others being brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 16 again would clearly point to the Spirit-anointed ministry of these apostles, in which they saw the world of their day evangelized, and there were many multitudes of people savingly converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a ministry, of course, in which all of us as believers can have a part. I mean in terms of bringing forth that kind of spiritual fruit in the area of evangelism. Now, fruit-bearing in that arena of evangelizing has many manifestations or many particular realms that it touches. We think of all that we read in the New Testament, and we read of church planting, and we read of the different missionaries going forth, and we read of the discipling of new converts, and we read of all these different areas of evangelism. And then, of course, you see, devolving from evangelism, you've all the other areas that are in view in terms of spiritual fruit and with regard to the ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ, I mean the ministry of the Lord's people. So going on from evangelism, you've got church planting, because in the New Testament, when evangelism took place, the outcome was always the birth of new churches. That's a very important thing to notice, that New Testament evangelism leads to the birth of new churches in the Lord's time and in the Lord's will. So there's church planting, and we also have the area of specific ministries like children's work and Sunday school work and youth ministry and discipling the new converts and holding church office and conducting a teaching ministry to build up the saints. All of these flow out of that basic work of evangelizing the nations. And when evangelism takes place, and that's the bearing forth of fruit, then these other aspects of ministry follow in the wake of evangelism. And this is vital for us to see, because this is one of the great areas of bringing forth fruit unto God by the Lord's people. The other kind of fruit bearing in the believer's life and in the life of the church is this spiritual fruit on which we are mainly focusing in this particular study. We're not so much dealing with evangelism and all the products of it that I've mentioned, all the different aspects of it, but we are thinking in this study especially of the fruit that comes forth in the life of the Christian. And we have based our studies so far on Galatians 5, and we'll certainly look at those verses again a little today and then in weeks to come as the Lord helps. It's all delineated for us there in a concise fashion. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. And there, as I pointed out to you, the fruit of the Spirit, that term as used by Paul has to do with these different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, that fruit bearing is in view in John chapter 15, because the emphasis here to a great degree in this chapter is on bearing fruit as a result of abiding in Christ. If you look with me at some of these verses, it says in verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And so there's the thought there of union with Christ. And we've already looked at this in our emphasis last week, our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what verse 5 is showing. I pointed out to you that is really the basis and the source of all the bearing of spiritual fruit. It's because we are united with Christ. And here it's put in this kind of language, abiding in me. And that's what it means. It refers to this union with our Savior And as a result of being in union with our Savior, we're in union with His life. That is, the risen life and the powerful life and the spiritual life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it refers to union with the Savior. It also refers to communion with the Savior. If you go back to verse 2, notice what it says there. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now, those words, he taketh away, can be understood in two senses. And I feel that I need just to pause and look at this, because when you look at those words, you might be perturbed. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. The words can also be read, he lifteth up. Now, if you think of a vine and its branches, you will know that the vine itself grows close to the ground. It's not a stately tree. A vine is, in a sense, it's really a shrub. And I'm not taken away from the usefulness of a vine, but it is essentially a little shrub, and it grows close to the ground, and its branches need to be lifted up. If they trail in the ground, as we say, then their fruitfulness is impeded, and they won't produce the grapes as well as they will do when the branches are lifted up. And these words, taketh away, can be read in that manner, rightly so, from the original language. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, he lifts up. In other words, when a Christian is not bearing fruit the way he should or she should, then the Lord lifts up that person. And if you think about being lifted up, well, that means you've been lifted up away from the earth. If you think about the branches of the vine, as I say, trailing on the ground, lying on the ground, and they're not going to really be fruitful there. The idea is the Lord comes to his people when we're too close to the world, when we're lying on the ground, so to speak, and he lifts us up. And you know, we all need a lift now and then, all of us, because very often we can get too close to the world, too entangled with the things of the world. If a branch of a vine's lying on the ground, what's going to happen? Well, the weeds will grow up round it. It'll get entangled, and its usefulness will be impeded. And so the Lord does deal with his people, those who are in him. He says, every branch in me, that's union with the Lord. And yet we can be in the Lord and not be bearing fruit the way we should, because we are entangled with worldly things or earthly things, and the Lord has to come and give us a lift, and he can do that in various ways. He may do it gently, or he may give us a kind of a rude awakening at times and chide our hearts and maybe send affliction into our lives, and in that way he actually lifts us up away from the world that we might bear more fruit. And then he says in this same verse, and every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth it, then it may bring forth more fruit. And here's the thought of pruning again, purging, pruning. And of course, we know from the analogy of the vine and the branches, that has to take place. There has to be the purging or the pruning in order that there might be more fruit. And that's true of any kind of tree or plant that's fruit-bearing. There has to be the purging, the pruning, for the fruitfulness to be enhanced and to increase. And so the Lord knows what he's doing with us, and he purges, he cleanses, that there might be more fruit. So we have union with the Lord, and there's also communion with the Lord here. He wants us lifted up so that we'll be brought closer to him, drawn near to him, that we might bring forth more fruit. So there's union and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is the result of this, that is greater fruitfulness and greater glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go farther down the chapter again, look at verse number 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. And there's communion very clearly. Communion with the Lord. If ye abide in me, you've got to understand that the word or the term abiding in the Lord here has a double significance. First of all, union with the Lord in our salvation, and then communion with the Lord in our fellowship with him. And do not neglect your communion with the Lord. Because he's saying in verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, and that's communion with the Lord. Because as you commune with him, then he will commune with you. And in verse 7, there's also prayer, and ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Then he goes on to say in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And so there is union with the Lord, and there's communion with the Lord, and the result is that the Christian's life is a fruitful life, spiritually speaking. There's bringing forth this fruit, and we've already seen in Galatians 5 some of the aspects of this fruit. I've already told you it's not an exhaustive list, but it's certainly a very, very clear portrayal of the fruitfulness and the kinds of fruits that come forth from the life of the child of God who is in union with the Lord through salvation, but is also in communion with the Lord, walking close to the Lord, and been lifted up and brought heavenward, away from the earth, away from the world. And I pause again to emphasize that. You need to walk close to the Lord, that you might bring forth more fruit for His glory and for His honor. And last week we noticed from Galatians 5 that this matter of spiritual fruitfulness is in the context of walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, and so the Holy Spirit is fully involved in the production of spiritual fruit, obviously, because the fruit is brought about in our hearts and lives by our experiences in the Holy Spirit. And as we know the work of the Spirit in our hearts and lives, then this fruit will be brought forth. And we'll have to look at that again in more detail, but these are some of the things that need to be underlined again and again to our minds. But let me say this to you today. The production of this spiritual fruit has to do with our sanctification. That's the realm in which we find ourselves when we come to examine this subject and look at this particular line of study. It's the realm of sanctification. The Lord produces this fruit in those whom He intends to bring one day to heaven. The people who bring forth spiritual fruit on earth are one day going to be in heaven. And the Lord prepares His people to dwell in heaven by sanctifying them, by giving them this fitness to dwell in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God forevermore. And so the production of spiritual fruit in the believer is essentially, therefore, the experience of sanctification. Sanctification is the purging of the believer. We've just read in John 15, verse 2, every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. There's the purging that's involved in sanctification, where the Lord purges the Christian from the works of the flesh, as we saw in Galatians 5, those sins that can even still cling to the believer's life, whatever they may be. He works, He deals with us, He purges us. That is sanctification. What is He doing? He's preparing us for glory. He's giving us a fitness to enter into heaven. And so sanctification is the moral and the spiritual preparation of the believer for dwelling in glory by producing in the Christian these graces, these spiritual graces and this spiritual fruit that enable him, first of all, to walk the road that leads to glory and then actually enter into glory and enjoy heaven. Now, understand this carefully. There is our entitlement to heaven. I've often put it to you this way, and I always like to emphasize it because I know that there are believers who get all muddled up. I'm not saying you have, but I know in general there are Christians who get muddled up here, and they get their sanctification and their justification muddled up and back to front. Justification is that act of God at our conversion, in which He actually declares that we are righteous through the perfect righteousness of Christ given to us in a legal sense. And on that basis, we are entitled to go to heaven. We're given the entitlement to heaven. If, as I've said many a time, if you died at that moment when you're justified, you would be as ready to go to heaven as you would be having lived 50 years as a Christian on this earth. Justification is instantaneous. It takes place at our conversion. It gives us the right to go to heaven. Sanctification gives us the fitness to go to heaven, in the sense that the Lord works in our hearts. And this is why he leaves us in this world for a while. One of the reasons, for a while after our conversion, and I've said this to the church here many a time, he leaves us here after our conversion for a certain period of time, and through that period of time, he works with us, and of course, he uses us to bring others to Christ and to be part of his church on this earth and to serve him here. That's why he leaves us here. But another reason is to sanctify us. Sanctification is an ongoing work. Now, if the Lord took you to heaven the moment you were converted, He not only has justified you to give you the right to enter heaven, but in that moment, say that happened, you died at the very moment you were converted. In that moment, he would also purge you completely, wash you completely from all your sins in the sense of the corruption of sin, so you could enter heaven in purity, in the moral, spiritual sense. But ordinarily, that doesn't happen. Ordinarily, as I've been saying, the Lord leaves us here and he works in us gradually. Oh yes, we are in possession of the title and the right to heaven from the moment we are justified, but we need this work, this ongoing work, wherein the Lord sanctifies, and part of it is preparing us for heaven through giving us these spiritual graces and these spiritual qualities. Because what we notice in the Bible is that these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, as we look at them, it will be seen that some of them will mark, or some of them do mark, the heavenly experience of the Christian, while others will not. Now turn to Galatians 5. Let me go over that again, because we're dealing here with matters that are very important. We're seeing that the production of the spiritual fruit has to do with our sanctification. The Lord is producing the spiritual fruit in us in our sanctification, and he's preparing us to live in heaven. But when we get to heaven, some of what's called the fruit of the Spirit will no longer be experienced there, and other parts of the fruit of the Spirit will be experienced there. If you take what's mentioned here in Galatians 5 in verse 22, you will see this. Notice what it says: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. To think your way through those spiritual qualities. And there are 9 of them in that list. 6 of them will be in a perfect degree when we get to heaven. In other words, if you take love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, and meekness, in heaven, the Christian will have reached a level of perfection with regard to love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and meekness. In heaven, your love will not grow anymore. It will be perfect. Be a perfect love. Your joy will be a perfect joy. Your experience of peace will be a perfect peace, etc. But if you take the other 3, they're in this list: long-suffering, faith, and temperance. Those are graces that we will not actually need in heaven. Let me explain that. If you take faith, we will not need faith in the heavenly state because we will be there and we will see the Lord face to face and we'll stand before him. And so faith will give way to sight, as the Bible puts it. Now we need faith. We need faith to be saved and faith to live the Christian life because, well, we walk by faith, the Bible says, and we're continually dealing with the invisible. We don't see the Lord. And we're in a battle. And we're going through this world. And therefore, we desperately need faith now. And of course, faith is a gift of God. And faith has developed and increased in our hearts and lives. And at times it's up and at times it's down as well. And so faith is needed here. When we get to heaven, we will not need faith. When we get to heaven, we will not need long-suffering. Why? Because there will be nothing there, and may I also say, nobody there to try us. You'll not need long-suffering in heaven. What is long-suffering? It's really patience. You will not need patience in heaven. We need long-suffering now because we live in a world of trial. So many things try us. And all starts here, you know. We're a trial to ourselves in the sense that we're so great failures. We're so filled with so many faults and so on. And we need long-suffering with ourselves, to put up with ourselves. That's where it starts, you know, and then you work out from there. Yes, we live in an ungodly world, and you need long-suffering to deal with the world. And sadly, sometimes you need long-suffering to deal with other Christians, and they need long-suffering to deal with you. Works both ways. But when we get to heaven, there will be nothing to try us. No afflictions. Everybody will be perfect. Everybody will see things exactly the same. And you know, in some cases, when we arrive in heaven, we will all find that we were all wrong on certain things. You know how we think and how we act here on earth? I'm right and you're wrong. And that's a terrible attitude. Yet it can creep into any of our hearts. And I know there are certain things that there's no room for being wrong on, such as justification, and I will stand for that vehemently. But there are other areas like eschatology, the coming of the Lord, and while I may have my views on that, I will never say to any brother in Christ, you're wrong, because I could be wrong. I'm just illustrating the point. There are things in which we need to be very careful. And we all get to heaven, we will then be right. All of us will be right. And that'd be great. We'll all know what it really is. And there'll be no arguing, no bickering, no backbiting, nothing like this. It will all be gone. And that's why we'll not need long suffering in heaven. The devil will not be there. Sin will not be there. And so forth. So we'll not need long suffering. And then there's temperance mentioned here. What is temperance? And I'll examine these spiritual qualities a little more in time to come, the Lord willing. But temperance is really self-control. That's what the word means. And we will not need temperance in heaven because there will be nothing there to tempt us. Nothing. And so, do you see what I'm saying? Here are three of these aspects of the spiritual fruit that the Holy Ghost produces in God's people in sanctifying them. And they will not be needed in heaven. And the other six that I've mentioned, and they're in these verses, love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, and meekness, they will have arrived at a perfect degree. And therefore, we will have come to a state where we are brought to entire sanctification. That is the only time, folks, when there is such a thing as being entirely sanctified. That's the only point. When we arrive in heaven, then we have reached the level of perfection in Jesus Christ that He intends for us. But we need all these qualities as we walk with God through this world, that we might bear the testimony that we will inherit the kingdom of God someday. If you take the Old Testament saints as they're described in Hebrews 11 and the verse number 13, you read these particular words. Hebrews 11, 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Here are the Old Testament saints. Hebrews 11, 13. "And because they saw that they were destined to inherit the kingdom of God, what did they do? They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth," which means that they walked holy lives and godly lives, knowing that they belong to heaven. And so you see the connection of thoughts in the example of the Old Testament saints. They saw themselves as a people who were destined to heaven, and the result was that they walked with God. And thereby they demonstrated, we belong to heaven. We don't belong to this world. And the Christian must continue to remind himself of this. Sanctification is in view in this matter of the production of spiritual fruit. And as the Lord works in our hearts and this fruit comes forth, it is a preparation of us to live in heaven, and therefore we must see it being brought forth, and we must realize as it's brought forth, we're sending out the message, we do not belong here. You and I need to get a hold of that. You will be accosted at work or accosted in your family or in society in general. Why do you not sit down and have a good time with us as they say it and as they see it? And what do they mean by a good time? Sinning. That's what it is. To them, a good time is sinning. Now, they don't realize that. They want to have their parties and the drink flows freely and there's the dancing and the carousing and all the silly talk and so on. And they say, this is a good time. We're having a great time. But our men and women, they're living without God. They're living according to the flesh. And the Christian doesn't want anything to do with that. The Christian realizes, I can't be involved in this. He doesn't want to be to begin with, if he's a true believer. He doesn't want to be in that atmosphere and in that company, because he knows, I don't belong there. I belong to heaven. I'm on the way to glory. And therefore, I will separate myself from this. I will not touch this. I will not have anything to do with this, because it would be sending out the wrong message if I sat in this company and partook in what they are doing. I'd be sending out the message that I'm not a Christian, or that this is okay. This kind of sinning is right and there's nothing to be worried about and it's okay to drink and carouse and all the rest of it. That would all be the case. And no, we do not want to be like that. We don't want to send out those messages. We want to send out the message, here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And so this production of spiritual fruit is certainly part of our sanctification. May I say this as well? It is spiritual fruit that is the evidence of inheriting heaven, not spiritual gifts. In Galatians 5, 22-23, those verses, the emphasis is on graces, on spiritual graces. It does not include this list what are called the gifts of the Spirit. And there's a vital reason for this. It's a very solemn thing. And that is, in some cases, according to Scripture, we meet those who had spiritual gifts, but they had no graces. In other words, God in His sovereignty sometimes took on regenerate men and used them. What about Balaam? Balaam was a false prophet. Balaam was used by God. Balaam was actually the medium of truth. God spoke through Balaam. And yet Balaam went to hell. He had the spiritual gifts of prophesying, preaching, bringing God's word, and yet he was lost. You see, he had no graces. He did not have the Holy Spirit in him in the sense of a saving sense and relationship with God. He did not have the Holy Spirit in that sense. Or look at Matthew chapter 7, another very solemn passage. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Notice that. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now again, we don't enter heaven on the legal basis, on some legal basis of our own works, but we enter heaven as a people who want to do God's will. That is, we have been saved and the Lord puts a spirit in us and we want to do His will. And this is what Christ is talking about here. And again, it's the evidence, you see, of being right with God that's in view, and the evidence of having the Holy Spirit doing the will of the Father. Then verse 22, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? That means preached in thy name. In thy name have cast out devils. In thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now what you have in verse 22, are what are called spiritual gifts. The gift of preaching, even casting out devils, as some did in the Lord's day, and doing many wonderful works. The emphasis there is on gifts, but there's no emphasis on graces, because they don't have any grace. And this is a solemn thing. I know that ordinarily this is not the way it is, but it certainly does happen in some cases where there are people who have gifts but no grace. Do you understand that Judas preached? Do you understand that Judas worked miracles? Yet Judas betrayed the Lord. Judas had no grace. He had gifts, but no grace. Balaam had gifts, but no grace. And the Lord is actually saying here, many will say to me in that day, and they'll talk about their gifts. The Lord will say, I never knew you. You didn't do the will of my Father. In other words, there was no grace. And it is very solemn, folks. And every time I read those verses, my heart trembles. It causes the true Christian to say, oh Lord, do not let me be this. I want to have grace before gifts. And Lord, if I have no real gifts at all in terms of abilities, if you really know your heart well enough and your life well enough, you'll have to say that all the time. Lord, I'm a useless creature, as we say around Palomina. But I'm thankful if there's any grace, any love, any desire for God, any hatred for sin, that's grace. And that's what I want. And then if the Lord gives any gifts, that's fine. You see the point that there are those that spiritual fruit is the evidence of inheriting heaven, not spiritual gifts. And then this spiritual fruit is sovereignly controlled by the Holy Spirit. I know my time's nearly away, so really there's no point in getting into this point at this moment. I've tried to get here for the last 2 or 3 weeks, and I keep coming up with new stuff, and I say I'll get to this point eventually, and here I am again today, and I haven't got to it. That is, the production of this fruit is sovereignly controlled by the Holy Spirit. I've touched on this already in some of these studies. The Holy Spirit is the one who sovereignly controls the production of this fruit, in the sense that to some Christians he gives maybe more faith in terms of the outworking of faith than others. Now, all have faith and all have love, and all these graces that I've already said are in every Christian, but they're not in every Christian to the same extent or to the same degree. And that's what I mean by the Holy Spirit sovereignly controlling the production of this fruit in the lives of the Lord's people. We'll take it up again there in our next study, and I trust the Lord will help us today. We've looked at some areas here that are very important, and we have not yet got to look at each grace individually, but by the help of the Lord, we'll get there. And it's good just to take our time through this and look at it carefully and set it forth as we find it in the Scriptures. And may the Lord bless His Word to all of our hearts today and write it upon our minds and upon our souls for His own glory. So let's bow in prayer and let's come to the Lord. And Father, we thank Thee this day for the opportunity to draw near to Thee. We thank Thee that again we have been privileged to meet around the Word and consider the message of the Lord. And we pray, O God, that Thou wilt bless Thy truth to us. Help us, we pray. O Lord, work in us, we pray, by the Holy Ghost, and draw our hearts out after Thee more and more. Give to us a richness and a fullness in our experiences of the work of the Holy Spirit. We pray for more fruit. We've read today that this is Thy will, that we bring forth fruit, and we bring forth more fruit, and much fruit. And Lord, we long for this. And Lord, help us to see that it's more than soul winning. That's vital. That's what we want also. But, O Lord, may we have likeness to Christ. May we have the sanctifying influences of the Spirit. May we demonstrate, as You work in us, that we belong to Thee, that we belong to heaven, to a better country. And Lord, come and work in us therefore more and more, and draw us closer. Wean us away from the world, wean us away from the flesh, wean us away from all that savors of ungodliness. And Lord, give us that close walk with Thee, and bless us, we do pray, and abide with us now. We pray that You'll continue with us throughout the meetings that lie ahead, the prayer time, the morning worship. Bless Thy servant. Remember around the table later on, remember the evening gathering. Lord, make this a glorious Sabbath. Come among us in power. Tabernacle with us, we pray, and give us help, even by the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.